Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. There are some things in the Bible which are remarkably simple, and we understand them very quickly indeed. And the trouble sometimes is that it's simple and we know, we may have difficulty obeying it, even though we know it to be true and straightforward. And Lord, there are other parts of the Bible which feel and seem quite complex, and it's very hard for us to get our mind and our heart around them. Even if we do want to get to that point of obeying you and loving and worshipping you. And so this evening, we thank you for your Spirit, who this part of the Bible is about. Thank you for your Spirit, who caused the whole Bible to be written, who's with us now. We pray that he would fill us and help us to understand so that we do listen to you and that we do have the power and the strength to live for you in the light of what you say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm just recovering from one of these terrible coughs and colds that have been going around. Someone the other day told me about the 100-day cough or something like that. So here's to that. And hopefully for the next, 25 minutes, I won't cough too much. But I've got my special drink here, Ribena or whatever it is to keep me going. Someone once said that just as going to McDonald's does not make you a hamburger, going to church does not make you a Christian. Have you heard that? That's some people said that, you know? Yeah. Question I want to ask today, though, is this. Can you be a Christian and choose not to go to church? What do you think of that? Can you be a Christian and choose to avoid church? We're spending time here in January looking at these middle chapters, or chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians, and they tell us an awful lot about church. It's not all there is to say about church, but there's some really good things in here about church that we're engaging with through January. And today's section begins, if you look at verse 12, with the word for, or because, which means that today's section relates directly to the things that Tim Sandell shared and talked about last week in verses 1 to 11. So you'll see there's quite a lot of overlap. And you think, well, there's a little bit of repetition going on. And it'll feel a little bit this evening like the Spirit has made us one and yet diverse. And therefore, we are like Christ's body, which is one and diverse. And that's it, in a nutshell. And so there is a repetition, but also an underlining and a little bit of digging deeper that I hope and pray will go to our thinking and getting our thinking right, but also to our hearts as well, and to our culture as a church family. We are united, one, in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to each and every one of us as believers. And that one Spirit through whom we come to faith, and it is only because of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us that we do come to faith, the faith that we all share, that one Spirit has given us all a variety of different gifts. And so we are united and one, and we are very different from one another as well. So the church is a wonderful combination of this absolute unity. And coming up on the screen should be a kaleidoscope of colors and variety in what is made up, what we all add to and make up as the church. And verse 11 summarizes it all very well. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions, that is, gives to each gifts, to each one individually as he wills. And that's why it begins for in verse 12, because just as the body is one, and as many members and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So that's where we are heading today. The chapter moves, as it were, from the emphasis on spirit language to much more of an emphasis, not entirely, but an emphasis on body language. And both mean the question that I started with today, can you be a Christian and choose to avoid church, is actually a nonsense question, as we will see. Two things to draw out. And the first one is this. The church is Christ's body. That's very simple indeed. The church is Christ's body, verses 12 and 13. And like a body, the church has diversity. So look at verse 12 again. But just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. It's very obvious. Just take a moment to look at the person that you are sat next to and take a careful look at them. Once you've done that, it's the excuse to stare. Once you've done that, look at the screen. We've got another picture coming up. I doubt anyone that you're sat next to looks anything like that. Mike from Monsters, Inc. Just, he's mainly an eye. All right? The person you're sat next to, I doubt, is, but I can see you all. There's no one here who's mainly an eye or mainly a mouth or an ear or anything like that. Look, looking at you, look, all very generally normal human beings, okay? The person you just looked at, they've got two eyes and they've got a nose and they've got ears and they've got bones and they've got limbs. And thankfully, they've got skin, which covers all over the bits that you can't see. And you really wouldn't want to be sat next to them if you could see all the guts and all the other horrible stuff going on inside them, which you need, even though it's, you know, it would be ugly to look at. So it is with the church. That's the point. The church is one body, yet made up of numerous parts. I'm going to read verse 12 again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. I read it wrong. There's no reaction whatsoever. It says Christ, doesn't it? Isn't it stunning how the word church and the word Christ are interchangeable here in the context here? You could have put Christ, you could have put the church. You see, we're not just members of a thing called a church. We're members together of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is so closely related to his people that Christ and church, in this context, as I say, are interchangeable. My mind goes to that moment when Saul, before he became known Paul, was a persecutor of Christians, and he was heading to the city of Damascus. He was on his way to find some more Christians to persecute, throw in a prison to beat and all the rest of it. And he meets the living Jesus, and he's thrown off his horse. And the living Jesus says to him, Paul, or Saul, why do you persecute me? Because he wasn't. You know, Jesus was in heaven. But he was. Jesus is so closely associated with his people that he would say that. Why are you persecuting me, my people, my body? And that's what we need to learn and relearn to think of each other as. It's one of the reasons why the question that I asked at the beginning, can I be a Christian and choose to avoid or not go to church, is such a nonsense question. It's like me coming to church today and my little finger deciding on its own to stay at home and watch TV without an eye. It's ludicrous. We are not members of a social club or a special interest group or a political party. We're members of the different diverse parts of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to think that of ourselves, and we need to think of that of the people that we just looked at who are sat right next door to us this evening. Each of us bring our own unique character and our own unique gifts and our own unique history. It's less about what you do. It's actually who you are. Just come and be yourself. And by being yourself, you will actually contribute. You'll bring your experiences. You'll bring your thoughts. You'll bring your insights and your wisdom. You'll bring all the stuff that's gone wrong in your life. And that'll lead us to learn. And that's true for us all, as well as all the stuff that has gone well. We bring all that to each other, and together we strengthen and build each other up as a body. Secondly, as Christ's body, the church is absolutely one. It's united. Verse 13, for, and I'm going to emphasize some words, I've underlined them in my Bible here, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Just to emphasize those few words, it's all obvious again, isn't it? Absolute unity that we share together. And it talks about Jews and Gentiles. It talks about slaves and free. Those who used to be separate from each other on the basis of racial or ethnic origins or social status are now one. Every Christian is baptized. Physical baptism is a sign of the true spiritual baptism, submerged in the Spirit of God, drenched by the Holy Spirit of God. And then each believer has drunk of the Holy Spirit as well. And so there's no way we couldn't get more spiritually drenched or more spirit drunk. That is more Jesus spirit united than we are. And then what's described in verse 13. And again, we need to think about this and to think of it of ourselves. And we need to think of it of each other in God's family. I've tried to come up with a definition of church based on verses 12 and 13. So here's a definition of church. Church is where I am with those who are most different from me, and I find myself most at home. I repeat that. Church is where I'm with those who are most different from me, the most different people, and I find myself most at home. I belong. I'm one with them. They're completely different to me, but I have the same spirit as them. I've drunk of the same Holy Spirit. I've been filled with the same Holy Spirit. I'm part of the same body, the body of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely united to them in a way that I'm not united to anybody else who isn't a believer, even relatives and friends I've been friends with all my life. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that wonderful? It's an absolute miracle. And it reminds me of a moment, an experience that I had, and it was back in 2008, and I didn't have a camera with me, and the Nokia I had had a really, I don't know how many pixels the camera had on it, but seriously, there weren't many. And I was in this large auditorium in Jerusalem, and there were three men on stage at quite some distance from me. And I couldn't take a photograph of it. I'm no good at drawing, and I drew a picture in my journal that I was taking notes in to just remind me. I drew the stage, and I drew these three men. And these three men, one of them was a Christian who had been converted from a Jewish background. And in between him was a Palestinian who is a Palestinian Muslim background man who'd become a Christian. And a third guy was a Palestinian cultural Christian who'd been born again to become a genuine Christian. And these three men as teenagers would throw stones at each other. If they had heavier weaponry, they would have used that. And there they were working for different organizations and working in a coordinated way with each other for the blessing and the benefit of those around. And they all said, I bet you hear none of this in the newspapers in Europe, wherever you come from. And they said, look, if you come to Israel again, you come to Jerusalem again, don't come and see all the bits and pieces and the bits of history. Come and see us. Come and see the church. And it was me trying to draw pictures just to encase this moment where three utterly and totally different people are miraculously united and one in Jesus. It was a very, very special moment, a wonderful moment. And look around the room. We've got a little picture of it today, right here, right now. The context of this letter shows that the church to whom it was first written was a divided church. Some, it seems, thought that one particular gift, probably tongues, was the measure of whether someone had the Spirit of God or did not have the Spirit. But the reality is so very, very different. We are brought together and united by the Holy Spirit of God into the very body of Christ, the church. And as Christ's body, we are made up of a kaleidoscope of diverse parts, gifts, ethnicities, languages, cultures, social and economic backgrounds. And for this divided church then, Corinth, the church in Corinth, it seems that one of the best ways to avoid division was to own and express and celebrate their complete unity and their kaleidoscope diversity. And that's still got to be the truth today. We've still got to revel in the differences that we all are. We aren't just get mushed into being all the same. No, we are different. And we should praise the Lord for it and engage with it with the fact that we're so different, but we're so united as well. And may the Lord help us and lead us to take the initiative to be involved in this. Hopefully in the next two or three weeks, we might get a couple who were interviewed in this morning's service. And David, thank you for praying for them. Stephen and Lucy Jones. Stephen's taken on coordinating our refugee ministries. Lucy's taken on particularly caring for people practically who are looking for somewhere to live. At the moment, there's a lot of asylum seekers in Sheffield who the Home Office is speeding up the process of giving folks leave to remain. And then the council's shortened 1 month's notice to leave the, well, the Home Office has shortened from 1 month's notice to leave the Home Office property to a week. But how can you find someone to live within a week? And so the increasing number of people are going to be made homeless. And we've got members of our church family who are homeless. Some who are after having to sofa surf. Otherwise, they'd be somewhere out in the street or somewhere. As I said, hopefully we'll get them to come in the evening and interview them. But they spoke this morning so passionately and winsomely about their vision and their prayer and their heart for us to be that kind of kaleidoscope church, a picture of eternity in heaven. And doing that now and blessing each other. And the thing about them is that, they partly blamed others for ending up in the role. You know, someone come along and talk to them and invited them to do it. But actually, why did people think of them? Because they were already doing it. They were already engaged in it. And we've got to just pray for that kind of initiative within our church family where we take the initiative to reach out to people that aren't like us. Because they are of us. They're Christ and his people. So I commend that to you. So, that's the first thing. The church is Christ's body. Excuse me, I just need to have a little bit of a drink before we move to point number two, which you can put on the screen and can read for yourself. If the church is a body, this next section move to really is the heart attitude. We could talk about church culture, but having a heart attitude seems to fit with being a body. As a body, the body of Christ, local body of Christ, as a church, what should our heart attitude, what should the essence be of the way that we treat each other, think of ourselves, and think of others? There are two particular challenges for the church's heart attitude that come through in verses 14 to 31, they're both negative. Okay, often our hearts drift towards things where we need to be corrected. And the first is beware false humility. Look at verse 14 and 15. For the body does not consist of one member but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not a part, I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. That what seems to be going on here is those moments when we are tempted to think that we don't have any gifts. I'm not an ear. Ears do such a great job. And I'm just, that's just not me. And I wish I was, maybe. We're tempted to think that, I've not got a gift, or the gift I have isn't really being used, or no one's really noticed it, or it's not much of a gift anyway. It's not really one of the important things. So we're tempted to think that, well, we may as well leave and go somewhere else. I don't really belong. And it might sound or feel or look very humble and self-deprecating. But and the potential to fall into all of that is it's all too real. And the antidote to this is first, well, it's a positive antidote. We need to just think about who we are again. Remember, you are an absolutely essential and vital member of Christ's body. Verse 17 goes on, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? It states things so plainly, so obviously. So we've got to be diverse. Of course, we're not all going to be one thing. And so remember that God has gifted you uniquely. And there's a little phrase that says in English, we talk about no one being indispensable. That means that, you know, some people, you know, you can leave and be dispensed of and everything will keep on going. No one's indispensable. Well, it's not quite true, is it, according to 1 Corinthians 12 here? It's actually saying no one's dispensable. Everyone belongs. Everyone's got a contribution to make. That's you, whoever you are. So think positively in that way about yourself. You've got God's Spirit, and he has gifted you. He's given you unique experiences and a personality that no one else has got. And the rest of the church needs that. So think positively and joyfully about the opportunities that you have to express these things. And the second antidote to false humility is it's negative, and it's realizing that this temptation takes us to the brink of telling the Spirit that he's got it wrong, that he's not very good at his job, that when he was handing out the various gifts, then, you know, you're saying something like, Holy Spirit of God, you got it wrong. If I were you, I would have given myself this or that gift. But it's God's job, not ours. Verse 18 to 20 says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It'd be a nonsense, wouldn't it? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God has arranged it. So if we're tempted to think, oh, woe is me, I've not really got things to contribute, get real. God's given you plenty. Talk to somebody about it. Pray about it. And remember, you may well just be slipping towards, you know, a false humility, which is really pride, which says, listen, if I was God, I'd have given me something better. We don't want to go there, do we? But beware false humility, because it parades as humility, but is proudly questioning God and his choices. The second heart attitude to confront is arrogance. Beware arrogance. Verses 21 to 22. This, I think, is what we've got here is when we tend to think, well, actually, we have got rather a cool gift that others haven't got. That we are rather blessed in a way that other people aren't blessed. We've got a special gift of some sort. We look down on others in the church who've not quite got what we've got, whatever that might be, whatever it is that we think is important. And one of the best antidotes to this temptation is just to remember the parts of the body that you might be tempted to ignore. Don't ignore them. Think, what on earth would the church be with all the people that do the things that you generally, week by week, don't even give a second thought about? Right? The church, every week, this space, the church building, is clean. How does that happen? Do you know? Interesting, isn't it? Where would it be if someone didn't come in clean and the like? So, yeah, quit thinking too highly of yourself in that way. Think of all where the church would be. It'd be an absolutely terrible state if all those other hidden things, less important things, but they're not less important at all, weren't happening. And that's, look at verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, Nor again the head to the feet. Imagine a head wanting to say, well, I don't need feet anymore. Where's the head going to get to on its own? I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And of those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And so we ought to bestow honour where we should. The opposite of bigging ourselves up, the antidote to arrogance is to honour other people, which is where things are going in verses 23 and 24. We bestow greater honour and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Verse 24, which are more presentable parts, do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Look at that second part of verse 24 again. But God has composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it. The Bible here says that God himself praises the unsung heroes of his church. And so should we. If God does, so should we. What's more, praising and honouring other people will actually bring joy to our hearts as well, which is what verse 26 says. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. So actually honouring other people, praising other people, saying good things of other people in front of others, the opposite to gossiping, that is a real blessing. It brings joy to our own hearts as we engage with it as individuals and as a church. Well, what might this mean for us at Christ Church Central? We had a conversation in the office on Friday, the church leadership team, about praise and honour and telling others in front of other people, you did well. Is that something we do in our culture? Is that something we do in our church? We had a conversation. One of the things that we were all very aware of, not all of us here are from Britain or from a British culture, but we did decide that generally British culture, people in England, we tend not to be very good at publicly honouring each other, okay? There is a culture where we kind of want to knock people off their pedestal. People who look like they're doing well, it knock them down a bit or two. And so some of our funniest TV programs mock the weak, or Chris, I forgot it this morning as well. What's that other one? Or Tim? That's the one. I forgot it this morning as well. Have I got news for you? I mean, the whole thing is set up on just mocking people. That's the name of the program, Mock the Weak. It's not just mocking the weak, it's mocking all the people in authority in our government. We tend to do that very well. Spitting Image was a famous TV program back in the day, which was just all designed on, you know, giving everyone a hard time. And so when we do speak well of somebody, often in British culture, what happens is that person goes all coy and goes, oh, shucks, wasn't really me. And you play it all down. And I kind of think, well, why are we doing that? Why do we play that down then? Well, I think sometimes we are thinking, I can't believe that someone's just complimented me. And what's about to come is they're setting me up for a really big knock next. So if I get sucked into believing them and say, oh, thanks ever so much, then boom, the hard hit's going to come. I think that's often the way British culture works. It was really good. We had an American with us, and she said, she sees a little bit of that going on. And she was very honest and says that in America, in American culture, compared to her experience here in the UK, people actually say positive things to you a whole load more often than that happens here. Although she did say, we're not that bad, really. And as a church, she's been blessed here, which is really good. So, you know, it was good to hear. But it was good to have Evelyn and her thoughts on all of this, and to have and to have a Christian who's an American Christian amongst us and bringing that. But that's one of the gifts that you're bringing to us at the moment. While you're here, you're blessing us with that American Christian church, body of Christ culture. And we acknowledge those things. And so here are some other thoughts, though. We do want to foster an environment where we do the right thing, the godly thing, and honor one another and encourage each other and to speak well of each other and say to somebody, yeah, you've done well. And here are some specific things which various members of the team said. First one, be specific. If you're general about something and say, well done in a general way, then if it's a British person, they can very easily go to the, oh, shucks, you know, it wasn't really me kind of moment. But if you're specific, it's a lot hard to argue with. So let's learn to be specific in our compliments of one another. And when we speak well and honor each other, name it. Actually be specific about what it is you want to encourage somebody over. The second thing is just around leaders. If you lead a team, well, it's true, isn't it? The speed of the leader is the speed of the team. To take the opportunity to notice, to honor, to be someone who takes the initiative, to speak well of others, to encourage them. And that can be, thirdly, contagious. That sort of beginning to a contagious sort of environment of positively stirring each other up in these ways and begins to help a new culture to develop and grow and to remain. And thought back, actually, I don't know, not many of you or not all of us might have been here, but we did have a remarkable moment at our celebration of our 20th anniversary back in the autumn, where we had an open mic session. And it wasn't intended to become what it became, but it just naturally, the church, the body, made it what it was. As the microphone went round, there were some really significant things said of individuals. Precious things were said, encouraging things were said. It was a really, really good moment of doing proper, godly, spiritual body language, speaking well to one another over wonderful things. And that was a very, very encouraging moment. And lastly, just at the end of the day, it is just simply being like God. God made us. God redeemed us. And if you read the Gospels again and you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus confronted people. He confronted them over sin and the like and where they were wrong. But Jesus never put people down. He never did that. He never put people off. He treated people with dignity and love and honor. And you see why people flock to him. He's a good person to flock towards. And that's, we're his body. We ought to be like him. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit uses some of the thoughts that we talked about, the leadership team on Friday, perhaps to trigger some good things for you in your mind and in your heart. Well, let me lead to some concluding points. Let me just have another little bit of a drink. The beginning of the chapter, let's go back to that. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, don't worry. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Well, we don't want to be uninformed about these things. God brings us unity and diversity through his Holy Spirit by becoming the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must beware of false humility and arrogance. Coming to the end of the chapter, look at verse 27 and following. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? That's where the chapter goes towards its conclusion. Please, would you note the emphasis in those final verses that it is not on the gifts that are mentioned, but on a word that isn't even there. Not even in the text. Let me reread it again. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. We're diverse. We need one another. Come back next Sunday when our attention will turn to something about which, or without which, all of our gifts and strengths and contributions are a complete and total waste of time. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And it moves to chapter 13, which is all about love. And our big theme through the whole of the year is about love. Part of the reason why we're looking at these sections of 1 Corinthians. As we end today, I want to share a song with you that, like the song that Emily is, this is the evening of sharing songs that we've never sung at Christchurch Central. Who'd have thought it? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share a song that we've never sung at Christchurch Central. There it is coming up on the screen. It's a little bit 90s, 80s and 90s. In fact, let's be honest, 1977. So it really is, it's far too, it's not new enough to be sung, and it's not old enough to be cool or retro or singable, dare I say it. If you know what I mean. But I think the sentiment is brilliant. I think it's wonderful. I think it's powerfully relevant. I think it's a really great prayer. Back in the day, it began with, brother and sister siblings, brother, let me be your servant, and ending the final verse, brother, let me be your servant. It got changed, and so it began with brother, let me be your servant, and then the last verse we used to sing with sister, let me be your servant. I actually prefer these modernized verse words, which I think were written in 2015, so there is someone out there who thinks it's a cool song. They're enough to have modernized it, and I think they've done a good job. Because the difficulty with changing words is you can ruin the poetry, don't you, and all the rest of the rhythm of it all. And I think this keeps it really well. So I'm going to read it, and you can either follow along on the screen, or just be quiet in your heart. And I want to use that just really as a meditation. I think it sits really well with this whole series in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Good things to pray for here, for ourselves, for our attitude, for our church family, for our heart culture as a church. So I'll read it. We'll have a moment of quiet, at the end of which, Simon, so really over to you is how long the quietness goes on. And we're going to sing our final song, Servant King. Our God is a servant king, and he calls us to follow him and to be like him. So that's where we're going at the end of our service today. But yeah. This servant song, this particular servant song. Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on the journey. We are travelers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too.